Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 18th day of June 2024. And today, for both hours, with two different guests, one each hour, we are going to be addressing the question, what really happened at the 2024 Southern Baptist Convention meeting, which just very recently occurred? And during the first hour, to address that very question, will be William Wolfe, founder and executive director of the Center for Baptist Leadership, and widely respected and authoritative commentator on the role of the Southern Baptist Convention in broader American evangelicalism and the intersection of faith and politics in our nation. During the second hour, that same topic will be addressed by a returning guest to the program, Jared Moore, senior pastor of Homesteads Baptist Church of Crossville, Tennessee, who is also an author and a recent candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's my honor and privilege, first of all, for this first hour to welcome for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, William Wolfe.
Thanks for having me on. I'm really, really honored to be a guest here on your show today.
Well, I want to thank you so much for being willing to carve an hour out of your vacation time to be on the program with us. And I know that the last thing that people typically want to do on their vacation is to leave even for an hour their spouses and children and so on, and be involved in something that is more work-related in your case. But this is such an important topic, and we didn't want too much time to elapse after the meeting that the Southern Baptist Convention had to make it old news, as it were. First of all, tell us about the Center for Baptist Leadership.
Yeah, thank you so much. The Center for Baptist Leadership is a new nonprofit launched here within the last really just few months. That exists to help cultivate courageous and uncompromising and biblical Baptist leadership for the 21st century. We are focusing on the Southern Baptist Convention, but also broader than just the Southern Baptist Convention. We're seeking to be a leader in all of American evangelicalism and Baptist life. And our mission, our goal is to help revitalize the Southern Baptist Convention from within, to help it address the doctrinal and theological and really even sort of best business practices issues that are presenting themselves within the Southern Baptist Convention in a biblical and God-honoring way. We also want to help defend the Southern Baptist Convention as a critical American Christian institution, and not just an American Christian institution, but really a global Christian institution that takes the gospel all over the world. We want to defend it from the progressive left that we do believe, wants to destroy it. And we're not just making that up. There's been many revelations that have been brought to light recently by reporting, particularly with Megan Basham in this upcoming book she has, Shepherds for Sale, that show that mega donors of the progressive anti-Christian variety are targeting the Southern Baptist Convention, trying to subvert it, to infiltrate it, and ultimately to destroy it. So we want to help equip institutional leaders, pastors, and lay members in the Southern Baptist Convention to defend it from those who are coming after it. And then finally, the Center for Baptist Leadership is here to serve as a better Baptist voice in the public square, speaking to the political and cultural issues, again, facing Baptists and all American Christians today.
Well, if you want to get more details on the Center for Baptist Leadership, go to centerforbaptistleadership.org. centerforbaptistleadership.org. Well, before we head into the main theme, which is what really happened at the Southern Baptist Convention's meeting 2024, before we get into that major theme, as always, since you're a first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we always have our first-time guests give a summary of their salvation testimony that would include the religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And we'd love to hear your story.
Yeah, thank you. So I was raised by Christian parents, first generation Christian parents. They, neither one of them grew up in a Christian household, but the Lord drew them to himself later in their lives, both in their sort of college, post-college years. And they got married and moved to North Carolina, and that's where I grew up. And the five kids, my mom's in a wheelchair, and she homeschooled us and raised us in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm really thankful for my parents and my upbringing. I said a prayer when I was 9 years old at a vacation Bible school, sort of repeat after me prayer from the pastor, asking Jesus into my heart. And unfortunately, though, I think as time went on, that proved to be what we could call a false conversion. It was certainly something I intended well at 9 years old, but I think as you look at my life, there wasn't really evidence of fruit, particularly after I went off to college and lived a very worldly and sinful lifestyle through college and then shortly after college. And it was in the second year after I was out of college, I had a tragic incident in my life. Actually, it'll be 13 years ago this June 21st when my 15-year-old younger brother lost his life in a tragic accident. And losing my younger brother really shook me and led me down a dark road. You could say I sort of hit rock bottom. And that weekend that I hit rock bottom, the Lord was providentially gracious enough to lead me to a point where I met a Southern Baptist pastor, Mark Dever, in Washington, D.C. And I was an alcoholic, I was suicidal at the end of my rope, and mourning the loss of my brother. And the Lord used this conversation with Mark Dever to open my eyes to the reality of the Christian faith. And Mark walked through Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature versus the fruits of the Spirit, and where Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Mark Dever said, look, I know you might have said a prayer when you were 9 years old, but the way you live your life makes me think you actually really aren't a Christian, William. And that was the first time somebody had, as much as I can remember at that point in my life, had been so blunt with me about that. And I appreciated it. I read a book called Am I Really a Christian by Mike McKinley. And then the Lord used me actually reading the book of Isaiah over a period of a couple of days to reveal my sin to me, reveal the need for true salvation in Jesus Christ, and a changed life, not just one of lip service, but one of deeds done in repentance and faith. And the Lord, I believe, then drew me to himself. And that was at the end of 2011. And so then I ended up moving to Washington, D.C. to go to that church, Capital Baptist Church there. I was baptized as a believer there. I joined that church. I was married there and spent the first 10 years of, you know, my walk with the Lord there at that church. And it was an excellent time to get grounded in the faith, and really even kind of ties into my interest in the Southern Baptist Convention, because, you know, I became a Christian through meeting a Southern Baptist pastor, and the Southern Baptist Convention is dear to me. And I hope that many others continue to have that opportunity to hear the true gospel from Southern Baptist churches.
Well, praise God for that. And you mentioned something in your own testimony that I believe is at the heart of many, if not most, of the major problems within the Southern Baptist Convention, is the rampant nominal belief that exists not only with the Southern Baptist Convention, but in the Bible Belt in general. You have this phenomenon where many, if not most people in any given region of the Bible Belt will have been born and raised in a professing Christian home, and they're teaching their children from the moment they are infants that they are certainly, without question, Christians, and they get baptized at 12 or 13 just as a matter of something that's expected of them, whether they are regenerate or not, or give any signs of being born again. This has perpetuated into, tragically, a mess where you have sometimes churches that are dominated by unregenerate people, but that is not going to be necessarily the main focus of our conversation today. We are talking about the 2024 Southern Baptist Convention meeting that recently took place. First of all, when exactly did that take place?
Yeah, the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting was just last week in Indianapolis, Indiana. The two main days for the convention were Tuesday and Wednesday. They run a pastor's conference that runs Sunday night through Monday, the days before. And so it's kind of a multi-day affair, but the highlights, the main business session, was just last Tuesday and Wednesday.
Well, what was, first of all, the intended purpose of the meeting? Most important meetings, there'll be a list of things that are intended to be addressed and dissected and voted upon and so on. What was the main purpose of this meeting taking place?
Yeah, thanks. So the Southern Baptist Convention gathers annually. It gathers every year. And the main purposes of that annual gathering are a couple fold, but there's some main ones that they do. Every year they elect a new president. The presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, they serve 1 year terms. They're eligible to serve two consecutive 1 year terms, which is pretty standard practice. And then after taking at least 1 year break, they can serve again. So we were gathering to elect a new president. And that's very important for Southern Baptists because it's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention that kicks off this whole cascading effect of committee appointments on different committees and different there's a committee on committees, there's a committee on nominations, and then they appoint the trustees for our different institutions. And so we elect a new president. We hear reports from our all of our entities, including six seminaries that we have, the International Missions Board, the North American Missions Board, which does church revitalization, planting, and evangelistic efforts on the North American continent, United States and Canada, and then also from our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is our public policy arm. So we hear those updates. We commission new missionaries, and then we get into some debates over the current state of our doctrine and our confession of faith and other things like better practices within the Southern Baptist Convention, like increased financial transparency. And so one of the other big things on the docket that we had this year was a second vote on a constitutional amendment regarding more clarity on the fact that in order to be in cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist churches must only have men as pastors. That's what's been known as the Law Amendment, named after the man who offered it, Mike Law Jr. from Arlington Baptist in Arlington, Virginia. And so we had a second vote on that this year. So those were some of the big reasons why we were getting together.
Well, can you be more detailed about the law amendment?
Sure, absolutely. So the Southern Baptist Convention, according to its Confession of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, says that we believe that only men, as qualified by Scripture and the scriptural qualifications, are found in 1 Timothy 3:1-7, in Titus 1, 5-9, where it talks about the qualifications for appointing elders or overseers or pastors, which those are all words used interchangeably for the same office in the church in the New Testament. You can't separate the function from the office or the function from the title. And so our statement of faith says that that's what we believe. And yet, Chris, unfortunately, over the last decade or so, we've seen a rising tide of egalitarian practices at egalitarian churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. That is, churches who are appointing women to serve as pastors, either as senior pastors or associate pastors, or doing preaching in the local church, which is part of the function of being a pastor. And so Mike Law, a couple of years ago, he actually realized that just within a 5-mile radius of his own church, Arlington Baptist in Virginia, there were 5 churches with female pastors on staff. And he started having communications with those who are in charge of this aspect of our life together as the Southern Baptist Convention. There's a committee called the Credentials Committee. They're the ones who are supposed to adjudicate whether a church is operating according to our confession of faith. And Mike got really, you could say he got the runaround. He got stonewalled. He didn't get clarity from the people who were supposed to be having, you know, this oversight over our convention. At the same time, we had a major church, Saddleback, run by Rick Warren, one of the biggest churches in the SBC and, of course, in our entire country. And they were having women serve as pastors, a co-pastor between a husband and a wife. And so that was coming to the head on the West Coast too. So Mike offered this constitutional amendment. It would have been not at our meeting before, but the meeting even before that in Anaheim in 2022. It got referred to a committee in Southern Baptist Life, the executive committee. And then they ended up bringing it out for a vote before the messengers in New Orleans in 2023. And it's a constitutional amendment. So it had to pass by 2 votes for 2 years at a 2/3 majority, a 66% threshold. It did pass for the first time in New Orleans, and it was affirmed by over that 2/3 threshold. And so this year was the second vote on it. If we had succeeded in adopting it, it would have been added into our constitution, reiterating what we believe in our statement of faith. Unfortunately, it fell short by about 4 percentage points. It got about 61% of the vote there in Indianapolis. So that is a majority, but it was not a 2/3 majority. And so it did not get adopted.
So when the rubber meets the road, did the Southern Baptist Convention vote to affirm women as pastors or not?
Yeah, so that's not exactly the right way to put it, but that is, of course, what a lot of the headlines are saying, particularly from the mainstream media, AP, you know, New York Times, other places like that. It wasn't a vote to affirm women pastors. It was a vote to try to be even more clear that we do not affirm women pastors. And yet I do think that one of the outcomes of the vote until we deal with this issue more fully and finally is that it does signal that we have a little more room for women pastors in the SBC than we should have room for. And so we failed to affirm this constitutional amendment, and yet our statement on the issue is still clear in our confession of faith. And if that sounds a little confusing, I'm sorry, it kind of is confusing in Southern Baptist life right now. You can say that there's still a little more gray area on this issue than many biblically minded conservatives in the SBC would like for us to have.
And just to be clear for people listening, because I have listeners in all stripes, varieties of evangelical Christianity. I even have listeners that are not Christians, and I have listeners that are very brand new Christians. So just to clarify what we're talking about here, you and I, and many, if not the majority, of truly conservative, especially confessional, Bible-believing Christians, and even perhaps even more especially those that tend toward Reformed theology, doctrines of sovereign grace, we believe that women are not eligible to have any position of leadership over men in the church. Now, we're not saying that there are not women, millions of women out there who are extremely gifted. I mean, there are a multitude of women who are brilliant, scripturally literate. They are phenomenal orators, and we could go on and on and on with the true, honest compliments of many women that are out there in the body of Christ. But we do not believe that they're eligible for any leadership positions over men simply because the Bible is crystal clear in its prohibition of this. Am I putting that correctly in your opinion?
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, I would say that we could even say that there are many men who aren't qualified to have those positions of leadership in the church. It's not really a question of gifting, but rather it's a question of qualifications to fulfill the role of pastor, the role of elder, the role of overseer in a local church. And one way to put it is you could say that the Bible is very clear that your biological sex is a necessary but not sufficient qualification, you know, that only men can be pastors, but not every man will be a pastor. But of course, only the men that a local church deems, hopefully rightly, meets these qualifications. And the ability to teach is one of those, and that can be sort of sometimes understood as a gifting, but you can also learn how to teach. You can become a better teacher. And so, it's of course not about demeaning women in any way, shape, or form. It's just about holding on to the truth handed down to us from the Lord, and we believe that it's actually grounded in the creation order, and we believe that because Paul himself grounds it in the creation order, both in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the role of men and women in the church, and also in 1 Timothy 2 when he's talking about whether women should teach or exercise authority in the church. He says no, and he grounds that in creation order. And so it's really a question of whether the church is going to submit to God's will and vision for how it should be run, or we think that we know better somehow here in the 21st century. And another point I'll make too is that this really wasn't an issue of debate at all in any denominational stream or expression of Christianity until really the last 70 years with the rise of feminism. And now we use these terms complementarianism and egalitarianism to describe these positions of whether or not we think women can be pastors or can't be pastors. But even those are fairly new words than the egalitarianism position, which says women can do everything a man can do in the church, was originally called biblical feminism. And in response to the rise of biblical feminism coming out of first and second and even third wave feminism in the United States, people like John Piper and Wayne Grudem and others, they formulated what we now called complementarianism, which reaffirms that historic biblical position on this issue. And so it's one of those debates that's really culturally located and even chronologically located to our own time and place here today. And really, you know, for the first 2,000 years of the church almost, this wouldn't have been something that was even debated.
Right. And we're going to do our first commercial break. If you have a question, please submit it immediately, because my first guest can only be on for another 35 minutes or so. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as they mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making their purchase of jewelry. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com as soon as possible. Even if you're not making your purchase today, please start the ball rolling on it by going to RoyalDiadem.com today, because we have no idea when they're going to pull the plug on this offer where we get 100% of the profits from any sale to our listeners. So at least get the ball rolling on your purchase. If you have any intention to buy jewelry for yourself or someone you love, go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with William Wolfe, and we are discussing what really happened at the Southern Baptist Convention's meeting, which was held last week. So I'm gathering from what you said that the Southern Baptist Convention left the door open to affirm women as pastors?
Yeah, I think that's a fair way to put it, you know, in the long view here. Now, we did remove a church that has women pastors, First Baptist Church Alexandria. The convention voted about 91% of the people present to do that, which is surprising that we had about 10% of the people there who voted against doing that. That shows you that there is an issue in the Southern Baptist Convention on this one issue in particular. But as the data has shown us, we're dealing with probably about 1,000 churches and maybe about 2,000 women pastors across those churches. And it's going to take some decisive action to really deal with that going forward, which was part of why this law amendment was being put forward. And we didn't get that done. And so the door, I think, is still cracked open. And this debate is going to continue as Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, major figure and voice in the Southern Baptist Convention and all of American evangelicalism, said this issue is not going away. In one of his write-ups on the convention, he said that law amendment will rise again. So we're not exactly sure what form that will take, but the debate is going to continue.
Did the Southern Baptist Convention reject or not affirm the Nicene Creed?
Yeah, that is a great question, too. So I would say at the last minute, somewhat late in the game, as we were running up to the convention, one professor at Southwestern Theological Baptist Seminary, Malcolm Yarnell, and some others, they proposed adding the full text of the Nicene Creed into the Southern Baptist Convention's Confession of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, which everybody should know that is an amendable document. In fact, it was amended on the floor of the convention last year in a matter of 10 to 15 minutes. Now, in light of how quickly that was done, we're changing some of our practices, so that takes a little bit of a more time too. But many people thought that it's just not the best idea to add the full text of the Nicene Creed, which the vast majority of Southern Baptists affirm, if not really almost all of us affirm, I'm sure, into an amendable document. And so that suggestion was referred to a committee for further study. Maybe a different path forward on how to more specifically affirm, maybe not just the Nicene Creed, but some of the other, you know, classic creeds as well, the Orthodox Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, etc. And so we did not deny it. We did not actually even refuse to affirm it. That motion was referred to a committee for further study to try to give us a better path forward on incorporating affirmations of those creeds into our specific confession of faith.
Okay, we have a listener in Toronto, Canada, Lila, who says, from what I understand of the Southern Baptist Convention, you guys were successful in purging the denomination only a couple of decades ago from any remnant of liberalism. How on earth did you reach this point where it seems to be coming back in very strong numbers today?
Yeah, that's a great question. And, you know, to that, Chris, I've said this before, it's every generation's duty to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Apostasy doesn't sleep. Heresy doesn't sleep. Confusion always creeps into the church. I mean, we saw the very first generation of Christians who, you know, were either direct descendants of or even knew the apostles themselves, or Paul himself, who saw the risen Christ. What was he doing when he was writing the epistles? He was correcting errors in the first century church. So we always have to be vigilant to correct errors, to fight for orthodoxy. About 40 years or so ago, or even more, depending on when you start it, there was a major battle in the Southern Baptist Convention, particularly over the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. We had professors at the Southern Baptist seminaries denying the historicity of books like Jonah and denying, you know, the miracles of Jesus. I mean, it was classic, you know, sort of German higher criticism forms of theological liberalism creeping in. And that took many years for that battle to be fought and to hold Southern Baptists faithful to Scripture. Now, here we are a generation later, and there's new forms of theological liberalism all across our country and the world. Some of these aren't so much on questions of inerrancy, but it's really on the questions of the sufficiency of Scripture, the application of Scripture. And maybe even on the infallibility of Scripture. Do we believe that Scripture is our final authoritative, infallible rule for faith and practice in the church, including things like who can be a pastor? And so I'm not surprised that we're in this position again. I don't think any generation should be surprised to find themselves in a position that they have to defend the faith. I do think we are more conservative now than we were then, but we're trending more liberal in different ways. And that's, again, why Center for Baptist Leadership exists and other organizations who are fighting this fight in the Southern Baptist Convention.
Just to clarify, I know the listener in Canada said in a guesstimated form a couple of decades ago when your denomination or your group, I know it's not technically a denomination because you still have some level of independent autonomy of congregations, if I'm not mistaken. But at any rate, was it more like 30 years ago or 35 years ago when primarily under the leadership of Al Mohler that purging was successful, purging of liberalism?
Yeah, so one of the high points historically of the original conservative resurgence was the 1979 election of Adrian Rogers to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So that puts us at 45 years ago when Rogers was elected. But then the fight was going on for a few years before that. And interesting to note, it wasn't until 1993 that Mohler was actually appointed president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so it takes many years of this downstream effect for the changes to take root.
Okay, we have Jill in Manhasset Hills, Long Island, New York. And Jill says, do you think some of the problem with this encroachment or resurgence of liberalism in the Southern Baptist Convention has to do with a soft approach to the woke and social justice movements to some degree? Not that they are necessarily enthusiastically supported, but that they are not really boldly condemned.
I think that's certainly a part of it. I think that over the last few years, last decade or so, as many institutions have been going woke, the Southern Baptist Convention has been no exception to that. I think egalitarianism, it really is sort of a form of wokeness. It's sort of critical gender theory applied to Scripture and to the church. And so they frame things in terms of tearing down the hierarchy of male-only pastors or bringing down the patriarchy. And so, yes, I think that we've had a too soft of an approach on wokeness in the SBC, and that's part of why we have the issues that we have today.
Okay. Well, one thing that I definitely wanted to ask you, since you mentioned moments ago, my friend Tom Askell of Founders Ministries, why did he make a motion to abolish the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission?
Yeah, thank you for that. I really appreciated Tom's work there. Tom is on the board of Center for Baptist Leadership, runs Founders. And so his motion to abolish the ERLC is really just the latest entry in a lot of frustration from rank and file conservative Southern Baptists with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. We've seen motions to defund them previously. But this year, I think it was driven by a few things. One was the details that are coming out in Megan Basham's book on how much funding the ERLC has taken from very progressive sources. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars from anti-Christian organizations and that have given grants to the ERLC for initiatives that maybe sound innocuous sometimes, like cultivating democracy, or they had an event on to celebrate the 50th anniversary of MLK Jr.'s assassination and his life and his quote-unquote ministry, if you want to put it that way. That they got that money from a Buddhist billionaire to do that MLK 50 conference. And so really a combination of the ERLC's work opposing bills of abolition at the state level, like they did in Louisiana, that would have abolished abortion and given equal protection to the unborn. The fact that they've taken all this money from progressive funding sources, the way that Brent Leatherwood in his capacity as the president of the ERLC has worked to suppress the release of the manifesto from the Covenant School shooter, the transgender shooter. He's been doing that. I think that's something that many people want to see. And then his advocacy for red flag gun laws in Tennessee. The bottom line is you could point to a lot of examples. They just seem out of step, increasingly liberal. And Tom was trying to send a message because it takes, again, it takes a 2-year vote to end an entity in the Southern Baptist Convention. So if we had passed his resolution, his motion this year, nothing would have changed immediately, but it would have sent the ERLC a signal and their trustees a signal that they have a lot of work to do to get themselves back in line. It was a fairly close vote. I think it was maybe about 40 to 60. And so ultimately it failed. But I think that signal has still been sent. I think a lot of people know that there are problems at the ERLC and there's work that needs to be done.
Now, in recent years, some high-profile conservative Southern Baptist Convention churches have left the SBC, even some with long histories in the SBC. Are there good reasons for churches to leave the SBC? And what are the compelling reasons to stay?
I can understand why people are frustrated. Absolutely. I get that entirely. But I do, and, you know, in terms of the compelling reasons to leave, you know, that would be at the end of the day, if a church feels like they are not able to send their money anywhere within the Southern Baptist Convention, that they can feel confident that it's being used towards good ends. If you're in that position, then I don't know why you would stay. But I don't think that's exactly where we are yet. I think there are still there's still good work being done. I think that you can still give money to the International Missions Board to help take the gospel around the world and to shine the light of Jesus Christ in the darkest places of this earth. And I think that's a worthwhile thing to partner together with on as Southern Baptist. And the reason to stay, I would say, is because conservatives can't just hand these major institutions over to the liberals, split off, and then try to build something new again. That certainly won't happen in our lifetime. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in our country, 6 seminaries, the IMB, the North American Mission Board. We train about 30 to 40% of all the next generation of evangelical pastors in our country. And so I think it matters, and I think that it is actually winnable. I think that if you are smart with your giving and you stay in, don't make the Southern Baptist Convention your life, you know, focus on the local church. But what I think local churches need to do is they need to re-engage the SBC as an act of stewardship. They need to get involved. They need to send their messengers, and they need to come to these annual meetings because that's where the power to hold us accountable lies. So I would say stay and fight and work for reform in as much as you can, because it's a generational stewardship that we can pass on, a faithful, vibrant, biblically sound SBC for the next generation. That's what I want to see. And I don't think we're at the point yet where we need to sort of, as they say, leave it to the dogs.
Now, Tilden in Corona, Queens, New York asks, isn't this issue even greater than merely conservative versus liberals and woke versus non-woke? But the fact that there are conservatives in the Southern Baptist Convention, perhaps even in the majority, who absolutely despise the doctrines of sovereign grace, even though it is clear from history that these are the founding beliefs of those who first formed this denomination in the 19th century.
Well, I agree with his historical analysis there that the Southern Baptists have historically been those who subscribe to the doctrines of grace at our founding, and yet there have been for many, many years now in the Southern Baptist Convention two strong sort of camps. There are the Calvinists and there are the non-Calvinists, and we are unique in that there's space for both of those. And I think that that's something that we can continue to work together on. What I want to see is I want to see the non-Calvinists and the Calvinists who are very biblical and non-woke standing together to bring us back to a better path and a better future. I sort of jokingly say, if we can get back to the point where all we are arguing over in the Southern Baptist Convention are the doctrines of grace, then we'll be in a much better place than we are today. And so I realize that's not everybody's cup of tea. You know, some folks who are non-Calvinists in the Southern Baptist Convention would like to see all the Calvinists driven out. I don't think many of the Calvinists feel the same way. So we do have some divides to bridge there. But it's one of the unique denominations in American life and really in Christian history that over the last 100 years has had space for both Reformed and non-Reformed. And I think it's something that we can work through going forward.
Now, I don't know if what you are telling us about what took place last week at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting. So it may be misleading and give us an overly pessimistic impression, but is the SBC becoming more conservative or less conservative?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a hard question to answer exactly like that. I would say, in general, the rank and file of the Southern Baptist Convention is still very conservative. Where I think we've become less conservative it has been in the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention. And this actually is not a unique issue to the Southern Baptist Convention. Almost every conservative institution or denomination out there deals with this, that its leadership over time tends to become a little more liberal than the people that they represent. And we want to help sort of bridge that divide and get our leadership back again, hence why I had the Center for Baptist Leadership, back to a point where our leadership is as conservative, if not more conservative, than the rest of the denomination. And so I'd say that the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole is still strongly conservative, but our leadership class over the last decade in particular has become more liberal.
Now, are you optimistic about the future of the SBC, or are you pessimistic?
Well, I'd like to say that I'm cautiously optimistic, you know, and that I think just stems from my trust in the Lord. I know that the Lord certainly does not need the Southern Baptist Convention to advance the gospel, and Jesus doesn't need us either. But I think God's been gracious to use the Southern Baptist Convention for great gospel work, and I trust that he will keep doing that. And I pray that the Lord blesses the work of those who are fighting for us to be more faithful to Scripture and more strong and uncompromising in an increasingly dark and secular age. And so I would say that I'm cautiously optimistic. I'd just also say this too, Chris. So many conversations from pastors all around the country that I had a chance to meet at the Southern Baptist Convention who are waking up. We could say they're getting awake, not woke, to the fact that they just need to get more involved in the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's what it will really take. It'll take your faithful local church pastor reengaging the Southern Baptist Convention and exerting their responsibility and their ability to influence the convention in the right direction. And if we can reach those people and get them educated and activated and involved, I think our future will be very bright indeed.
Well, William Wolfe, it is has been a pleasure having you on the program. I know that you have to depart from us now due to the fact that you are still on vacation, and I do thank you again for sacrificing an hour of your time with your family to be with us quickly on the heels of this meeting that took place last week. And I want to remind our listeners that the website for the Center for Baptist Leadership is centerforbaptistleadership.org, centerforbaptistleadership.org. Thanks again, William, for being on the program.
Thank you so much.
Don't go away, folks, because we have Jared Moore, who is going to be speaking on the same theme as William Wolfe just did. And Jared Moore, as you may recall, is the senior pastor of Homesteads Baptist Church. And that is a church. And I've had Jared on the program before. That is a church located in Crossville, Tennessee. And he's an author and also a recent candidate for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Arnson here, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I strongly recommend a church I've been recommending as far back as the 1980s, Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. They endeavor to maintain a God-centered focus and to protect worship from the intrusion of carnal entertainments and distractions. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbc-nj.org. That's gcbc-nj.org. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I highly recommend some specific books that I think fit very nicely with our conversation today. Solid Ground Christian Books has available such Baptist-related volumes as A Scriptural Exposition of the Baptist Catechism, by Benjamin Bedome, and also with a introduction by James Renahan and biographical sketch by Dr. Michael Haken, and also An Introduction to the Baptists by Errol Holes. And there are many other books that are available on the history and theology of Baptists. Annals of the American Baptist Pulpit by William Sprague, or edited by William Sprague, and on I could go. And, of course, that's not all they carry at solid-ground-books.com. They have a multitude of books by authors within every stream of the Reformation and their heirs, those from out of the Presbyterian, the Reformed Anglican, the Congregational, and, of course, the Baptist, and They are a treasure trove at solid-ground-books.com of the finest in Christian literature, dating back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation and extending forward through every century of the church until our modern day, including such present-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So go to solid-ground-books.com today, purchase generously, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making a purchase. Before I return to the program and our second guest for the day, Jared Moore, who is continuing the theme of what really happened at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting last week, I just have some important announcements to make. If you really love the show, folks, and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. Our giving plummeted to an all-new low after COVID, during and after COVID, and it has never bounced back to its former high level of monthly giving from listeners. I'm asking you to please help reverse that situation because we are really in urgent need of your financial help. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you prefer mailing a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way at your post office, there will also be a physical address for snail mail that appears on your screen at ironsharpensironradio.com when you click support, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, as long as whatever it is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, always remember that I never want people in my audience giving less money to their own local church than they normally give their church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us financially. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. As much as we urgently need your financial help, I don't want anybody violating what the Bible commands of us in regard to the money with which he has blessed us, which is still his money. We are primarily to use it to provide for church and family. And blessing this program financially with a gift is not a command of God, obviously. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, if you really love the show and don't want it to disappear, please help us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Homesteads Baptist Church in Crossville, Tennessee, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches, and I have helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches, sometimes within just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too. So if you are without a Christ-honoring church home, send me an email at chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And that's also the email address where you can send in a question to Jared Moore, who is our guest for the second hour. And Jared Moore, as we already announced, is senior pastor of Homesteads Baptist Church in Crossville, Tennessee, and he is also an author and a recent candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio, Jared Moore. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I have you on mute. You can say again whatever it is you were saying.
Said, "Hey, brother, thanks for having me. I appreciate it."
Well, before we go on to the main theme that we were talking about last hour, tell our our listeners more about Homesteads Baptist Church in Crossville, Tennessee.
Yeah, Homesteads Baptist Church is a Southern Baptist church that has been here for a little over 90 years in this community. This community was founded back when FDR was president, the Homesteads community in Cumberland County, Tennessee. And what they do is they divvy up the land, and you'd have to apply for it, and you'd come and you'd work the land to pay to buy it from the government. And so they would build their barns, and then they would build their houses. And so that's how our community was founded. And there was one non-denominational church, and the Baptists were the first to break away and to start their own Baptist church. And so that's how our church was founded.
And can you describe a little bit about the theological stance that Homesteads has?
Yeah, theologically, we affirm the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. I am more Reformed as a pastor, and the catechism we use is Second London and the Hercules Collins Baptist version of the Heidelberg Catechism. But we are not a confessionally Reformed church. But I mean, our music is high church, our liturgy is high church, and but it's in a lot of ways it's a traditional Southern Baptist church, very missions minded, very benevolent minded.
Now, when you say that your church is high church in music and liturgy, are you referring to just the fact that you sing traditional hymns, you try to stay away from more contemporary music that might be more easily perceived as entertainment, or do you actually mean a high liturgy that you might find in a theologically reformed Anglican church or a church that is known for being more liturgical?
It's probably in between those two. In between those two things. So it's formal in that it's organized, and you know, we have most churches have some form of liturgy.
Right.
But ours is you know, we begin with a song, then catechism questions and answers, and you know, we actually have a children's sermon as part of the service, and then I spend about you know, between 30 and 40 minutes preaching. And, but I mean, it's not the Anglican Reformed, not that liturgy, but our two instruments are piano and the organ, and, mostly hymns, but there are some contemporary things, but it's just not a band.
Right. When I brought up the Reformed Anglican, I didn't mean as far as, the Book of Common Prayer or the 39 Articles. What I really meant was the essence of the manner with which the liturgy is conducted. And perhaps that's just taking us on a rabbit trail that we don't need to be on. But I just found it fascinating because you very rarely hear of a Baptist pastor describing his church as a high liturgy church. That's the only reason I was questioning you. Not in any way that I'm opposed to what you're doing at all. I like visiting churches on occasion that have a high liturgy as long as they don't enter into the realm of Romishness, if you know what I'm talking about. We've already heard a lot. I don't know if you were able to hear of the first hour of the program, but we heard a lot about what occurred last week at the Southern Baptist Convention, the meeting that was held, the annual meeting. And there were reasons for pessimism to a degree, but my first guest, William Wolfe, still believes overall there are reasons for guarded optimism. And perhaps you can start off with your first initial reaction to the meeting and your summary of your assessments before we get more detailed.
Yeah, I was disappointed that I did not win SBC president or win the election, but it was good that I was able to, encourage Southern Baptists to think about the important issues. And that's something, hopefully this is a new trend in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, this was the first year that we've ever had any discussion among the Southern Baptist candidates. Usually it's name recognition and a good nomination speech that kind of gets you the SBC presidency. And so what that means is that essentially those who have the most influence in our convention, if they are nominating or if they are platforming their candidate at the convention, then they usually get elected. And that's actually what happened here. The North American Mission Board, I believe, platformed Clint Presley at the convention, and he was the one who was elected. But the discussions that we had, so Baptist Review did a type of debate, the Baptist Center for Baptist Leadership, what William Wolf is the executive director of, they did a brief discussion with me and David Allen, two of the candidates. And then the National Association of African American Fellowship, the National African American Fellowship did a forum as well with the six candidates, which all that was good because it got us talking about the issues. And so I hope that I encouraged some of those men to go to the right some, or at least had them questioning. So that was good. It was good. That was one of the positive things. The negative thing, if I could summarize it, was the Southern Baptist Convention, there were too trusting towards the platform, towards what committees are presenting for, what they're putting forward. Almost everything that a committee put together and put forward was voted through, and almost every single amendment that was brought from the floor was voted down. It didn't matter if it was good or not. I mean, almost everything that came from a committee or and so the reason why that should be concerning is because the committees are only as good as the president who appoints them. And if you look at previous committees, you look at previous SBC presidents, I think there's no denying that J.D. Greer and Ed Litton both are to the left of center. If you could say that there's a center in the SBC, and then there's a right, and then there's a left. Well, those two candidates are on the left, and between them, they got 4 years of committee appointments. And so we're still living kind of with some of their committees, some of their appointments, and definitely with their trustees. And then Bart Barber is still somewhere between the center and those guys to the left as well. And so those committees that were the things that they presented, I don't think all of them were good. And I wish that Southern Baptists would not, they seem to get exhausted quickly. This happens every year where the way that the convention is organized is if the committees and platform want something to go through, what they'll do is they'll put it right before lunch. And if they want something to have a lot of discussion, they'll put it right after lunch, because, Southern Baptists will discuss it more if they've got a full belly. But if they're hungry, they're ready to get out of there, and they're ready to get out of there quick. And so that's something that's discouraging and sad. But anyway, largely it was good, but we did vote on some things that I didn't agree with. But that's what it means to be Baptist in part.
Well, tell us more about the individual who did win the election for presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, and where in the orbit he would be in regard to the issues where the greatest disputes lie.
Yeah, so my opinion of Clint Presley is that he's to the right of Bart Barber. He is still very much in the inner circle of the Southern Baptist elites and the SBC. He does have buddies with previous SBC presidents. which that's not necessarily wrong. It's just my concern is with his appointments, you know, based on, you know, Ed Litton, J.D. Greer, one of their committees, you know, when all this stuff happened with the Southern Baptist Convention voted for the executive committee to waive attorney-client privilege. And so as a result, like 30 people on the executive committee resigned. And so it was either J.D. Greer's committee or J.D. Greer's committee or Ed Litton's committee that then got to appoint 30 trustees. And so overnight, the executive committee took a big step to the left. And so my hope for Clint is that he would not try to be my hope for the new SBC president is that he would not try to be in the center, but that he would intentionally appoint a committee, the committee on committees, which appoints the committee on nominations, which then nominates every single open trustee position in the SBC. So if he would appoint that committee instead of trying to be in the center, instead of trying to get it balanced, it needs to be to the right. It just to counterbalance the previous, you know, 6 years that we've had. You've had 3 years of J.D. Greer, one of Ed Litton, and two of Bart Barber, which has pulled the convention leftward due to the appointments on committees that they've made, in my opinion. And so we need Clint. I mean, just with the failure of the law amendment, Clint can do a lot of good by putting the most complementarian men he can find and put them on the credentials committee so that those folks will unashamedly, when a church is presented that has a female pastor, that committee will go to that church and see if indeed that's true. And if it is, and the church persists and refuses to submit to the confession, submit to the word of God, then they'll be brought up and removed from the convention. But in order to do that, you got to have a credentials committee who views their job as being administrators instead of, you know, deciding whether or not a church gets to stay. You know, the credentials committee is supposed to exercise the will of Southern Baptist, which is our confession. And if you don't affirm our confession or practice it, then you're not in friendly cooperation with the SBC. And so you cannot be part of the Southern Baptist Convention in open rebellion against our confessional standards. And but, you know, evidently the church that was removed this past Tuesday, they had been in the SBC for over 40 years. And they had ordained at least two women, I believe, in that time period. Well, just in the past 20, a little over 20 years, they've ordained two and had them serve on staff. So Clint needs to be intentional about pulling the convention to the right through his committee appointments. And so that's what I'm hopeful for him. That's what I would encourage him to do, because he has the opportunity to do that. And I hope he does. I think he will. I think his appointments will be to the right of what Bart Barber did, and definitely of what Ed Litton and J.D. Greer did. But I just hope that he's not, well, I need to, I hope he doesn't, for example, appoint J.D. Greer to a committee, or Ed Litton, or, you know, anybody who has made poor decisions. Does that answer your question, Chris?
Yes. And I'm just curious, maybe you could be a little bit more specific about how this new president specifically differs from you. You seem to be indicating he's perhaps not as strong in his convictions as you are, but what perhaps are actual differences where you disagree clearly on issues?
Well, I was in favor. I'm still in favor of financial transparency. So I'm in favor of SBC entities presenting to the annual meeting, to Southern Baptists every year, at least a 990 level financial disclosure of how they spend the money that Southern Baptists give them. And Clint was against that. Clint is a trustee at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And that's something else is, so Clint is a trustee at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And now he is going to be choosing the committee that chooses the committee that chooses the trustees that go on, you know, basically his co-laborers. He'll get to choose them, or he'll at least get to choose the committee that chooses the committee that chooses them. So I think that's a conflict of interest. And so that was that's another issue. And then my concern was, if I was SBC president, I would appoint, committee members who are abolitionists, who believe that abortion must be abolished and that the unborn deserve equal protections and equal rights as you or I do. And, I don't know if Clint will do that. I'm sure Clint wants to abolish abortion, but I don't know if he considers himself an abolitionist.
And that would mean, actually, not just wanting abortion abolished, but being in favor of the prosecution of women who are murdering their children.
Yes, yes. So the goal is not to, you know, I had an ERLC person come up to me and say, I can't go along with you on punishing women. And I said, what do you mean punishing women? The goal is not to punish women. The goal is to end abortion. If I said, you know, it's illegal, now you can't murder your baby, anyone who goes and does that is going to be held accountable for murder. But the goal is not to punish women. The goal is to remove the exception of women, which is currently how the law reads right now. And so that needs to be removed, because if the unborn are truly human, then they should be treated like they are truly human and not given exceptions for particular individuals who decide to end their lives. And so, but I mean, theoretically, there would never be a woman who is locked up if she did not voluntarily murder her baby. Okay. So the goal is not to punish women.
Right, right. It's not the goal, but to achieve the goal of bringing abortion to the point of being non-existent in this country, and even hopefully the world eventually, to bring a nation to the point where that is true, where abortion is non-existent, one of the ways in achieving that is to prosecute women. Not persecute, prosecute. charge them with the crimes that they are actually committing, and not candy coating it, not making it a different category of behavior than a woman who gives birth to a child and throws it in a trash can or does some other despicable thing that kills the child. You're treating it just like a murder, and therefore any woman who is involved in that should be charged for murder. And it's not really that
right.
It's not really that complicated.
Right. I mean, yeah. Anyone who voluntarily participates in an abortion should be held accountable for murder is what the law will say.
And we have Cletus in Wade Hampton, South Carolina. And Cletus said, I heard a discussion in the first hour about the problem of wokeism and the social justice heresies in the Southern Baptist Convention. And then I just earlier heard you in this hour mention an African-American pastoral group, which is a separate entity within the Southern Baptist Convention. Isn't the segregation of people based on the color of their skin in any way only aiding that kind of woke and social justice movement mentality?
If it is indeed segregation, then yes. But I don't think those groups do not forbid. I mean, every single SBC candidate was white, and there were other white people that are part of that group as well. We were in there, but that group does want to sustain. They believe that there's a particular culture with African American churches that they're wanting to maintain. And it was interesting when I was in there, and they were asking us questions. One of the guy who was the moderator of everything kind of rebuked Bruce Frank a little bit, because he was arguing for, you know, diversity. And this guy was saying that that their organization is against multiculturalism. And he made the statement. He said, you know, the best church planting candidate for the North American Mission Board is a black man married to a white woman. And he said, I'm married to a black woman. So he was a black man married to a black woman. And he acted like that NAM, you know, wasn't happy about that or something. I don't know. This is just what he was saying. So it was interesting being with that group, and they are against multiculturalism. They see gathering around a particular culture is not inherently sinful, which I agree with them. I mean, there's a particular culture in my church that I don't think is sinful. I don't think it's particularly associated with our skin color. But I just think it's our community. And I mean, what our community is largely white. I mean, if you look up Cumberland County, Tennessee, and look up its demographics, it's going to be largely white. But I say all that to say that, no, it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, them, when they say they're an African American group, they're not particularly meaning skin color. I know it sounds like that, but, they seem to particularly mean a particular culture that is often associated with their churches, which is, I mean, if you've ever been to an African American church, I mean, my church is very reserved, you know. These folks have a lot more energy, it seems. You know, I mean, just in our meeting, it was interesting. It was interesting because we were, I mean, just how they preach. And I mean, if you ever heard Dr. Luter, Fred Luter preach, and how he, I can't even do it. Right. There's a particular culture. And I don't think it's inherently sinful, but I thought it was encouraging hearing a black man in the SBC who's part of a particular group of African American churches to say that their goal is not multiculturalism. I don't think that they're woke. There was no wokeness emphasis there. There was no questions around critical theory or any of that.
No, I don't think, and I could be wrong. The listener could rewrite the question or clarify the question. I don't think that the question was saying that the African American group within the Southern Baptist Convention had an element of woke in it. I think what the person was saying, the very existence of a group within another group that is identifying itself by either skin color or ethnicity seems to just be perpetuating the idea that the body of Christ is divided over things that are actually non-essential things, non-important things. The color of a person's skin and his ethnicity is really not important. The blood of Christ unites us. I think that's really what I got out of the question, but perhaps I'm wrong. Then the person can clarify and rewrite the question.
Well, I don't disagree with that at all, but I was part of the, you know, the gathering of associational missionaries, which was a group that is gathered around a particular vocation. You got to be you got to be a director of missions or an associational missionary in order to be part of that group. These are voluntary associations around particular things. And there's probably over 100 of them in the SBC that gather around all kinds of things. I don't have an issue with people. Baptists can gather around whatever they want to gather around.
Well, we have to go to our final break. You can pick up where you left off if you'd like. Don't go away.
Sure.
Don't go away, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic, and in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature, from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices, with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Welcome back. We are back with our conversation with Jared Moore, who was a recent candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we are discussing the meeting that the SBC had last week. It was their annual meeting. If you'd like to join us, I would strongly urge you to submit your question immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. And give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Before I take any more listener questions, perhaps you could summarize the pros and cons of what you experienced at last week's Southern Baptist Convention meeting, and summarize your reasons for pessimism and conclude with your reasons for optimism.
The pessimism is that Southern Baptists voted down some really good amendments. So one amendment was for the resolution on religious liberty, which was wanting to add, forbidding hate speech, forbidding saying that scripture is hate speech as part of the religious liberty resolution. And Southern Baptists voted it down.
What?
Yeah, I know.
That would even call into question the inerrancy of scripture.
I couldn't believe they voted it down, but I mentioned it to a guy. I was at a funeral a few days ago, and there was a guy there from who was at the Southern Baptist Convention. He was from a church near Nashville, and we got to talking, and he just told me, he said, I mentioned that, and he said, I don't think people realized what the amendment said. And that's what I mean by Southern Baptists largely just voted what came from the platform and the committees rather than considering that these amendments may be good. I think that Southern Baptists get in a hurry and they just want to get it done, and resolutions are non-binding. You know, they're just public statements. But the thing is, our entities, you know, a few years from now, they'll go back and they'll point to resolutions as justification for things that they're arguing or things that they're doing. The RLC does that a lot. They'll try to bring up a resolution to try to justify something that they're defending or, you know, signing off on. So that's pessimistic. Is I don't think that Southern Baptists were, they weren't making informed votes, because they were ambivalent largely about what they were hearing. They were ready to get done, and so they would vote things through that I don't think should have been voted through, and that they wouldn't have voted through if they had tried to understand and listen to what they were actually voting on. So that's the pessimism. As far as encouragement, the two most left-leaning guys did not get SBC president. And one had over 10,000 members in his church, and another one had near 1,000. So, I mean, these were well-known men in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they did not win. They didn't even make it out of the first vote. I didn't either, but I was the least known candidate, and as far as name recognition on the ballot. And so that's optimistic. And then it's also optimistic that we voted out a church that ordained female pastors. Over 90% of those present voted to vote them out. The law amendment, though it didn't pass by 5%. The overwhelming majority that was there voted in favor of the law amendment. And even in those who didn't vote in favor of it, it wasn't because they're in favor of female pastors. It wasn't even because they were, because what they, again, we voted out a church the day before for ordaining female pastors. So I'm optimistic about the future of the SBC, but, you know, I also want to encourage Southern Baptists to continue to give and to vote. The way the SBC is set up, if you're a Southern Baptist church, you just have to, you know, affirm our confession. And let's say you give a dollar every year, and then you can send two messengers to the convention to vote. You know, I would recommend giving more than that, than a dollar, just so you can help support missionaries. The SBC does so much good with, with our missionaries worldwide, missionaries local in North America, and then, disaster relief. There's so much good, and there are issues as well, but the way that you deal with those issues is you come to the convention, you vote on conservative SBC presidents, and eventually the trustees that they appoint will hire and fire liberals and hire conservatives at those institutions if you come and vote for a conservative SBC president. And so I am optimistic. I think that we have potential. It really depends on the appointments that Clint Presley appoints. But if he appoints with the potential that he can, this convention was a step to the right compared to the previous 6 years of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Okay. We have Buddy in Wyoming, Michigan, and Buddy says, as a result of meetings like the one you are discussing, is there anything that is imposed on a local congregation such as yourself that is against your own convictions and conscience?
No, the Southern Baptist Convention can't vote on anything that a local church must do. They have no authority whatsoever over our local church. The only thing they can do is reject our fellowship. That's it. They can either accept it or reject it. And it's the only power the Southern Baptist Convention has. They can vote you out, but you still keep your property. You still keep everything. You just basically, they reject your money is the only power the Southern Baptist Convention has.
So when it is boiled down to its essence, what do these votes accomplish in regard to how it affects all of the thousands of congregations under the umbrella of the Southern Baptist Convention?
Well, when the media gets a hold of it and puts it out there, your individuals who know that your church is a Southern Baptist church will form an opinion one way or the other based on what they read about the SBC. And so that's one thing. But also, the good stands that Southern Baptists have made concerning female preachers and removing, you know, the church that was openly going against our confession. So that's a good thing, where Southern Baptists come together voluntarily to do that. Making stands against homosexuality, making stands against abuse, both of those things are in our Constitution. Basically you can't be part of the SBC if you're involved in, you know, harboring abusers, or if you're ordaining homosexuals, or justifying homosexuality. And the list goes on and on. There are good things. You know, Southern Baptist seminaries train over 60% of all evangelical seminary trained pastors. That's every denomination. That's not just the SBC. So, I mean, there's so much good that Southern Baptists do. And that's why it's so important that we don't just pack our bags and go home when we don't get our way. We stay and we continue fighting so that our children and grandchildren will have a Bible-believing Southern Baptist Convention to partner with in the future.
Well, we are out of time, and I want to make sure that our listeners once again hear your website for Homesteads Baptist Church in Crossville, Tennessee, homesteadsbc.org, homesteadsbc.org. I want to thank you, Pastor Jarrett Moore, for agreeing to be on this program with such little notice in light of our urgency to get this program conducted right on the heels of this Southern Baptist Convention meeting. I look forward to your return to the program. I want to thank everybody who listened. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.